Okay, Ephesians 5:18. What does this say?
Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess.
Be not drunk with wine,
but be filled with
the Spirit.
Okay, notice the bees. What do bees mean?
Buzz.
Yes. When you see a bee, pardon?
Imperative.
They're always busy.
A bee, it's an imperative, true, but it's interesting. We put a bee in there, it's in, what it does, it tells us it is a passive verb. Passive. Now, what does that mean? It says, fill yourself?
It's done
no.
Instead of you do it.
Someone else does it, so you have to put yourself in a position so that someone can fill you, because you can't do it on your own.
Amen.
When it says, stop being drunk with wine, there's a passive there again, and it actually isn't, it's a prohibitive idea, stop being drunk with wine. And it says, stop being drunk with wine, wherein is unsavingness.
Now excess.
It's translated excess in most, I mean, a lot of different ways, but what's the doctrine? Let's see how theologically oriented you are. What is the technical name for the doctrine of salvation?
Soteriology.
Soteriology. The word that is found in Ephesians 5:18 is sotia. And that's the word salvation. And they put an A in front of it, which negates it. So it's unsavingness. When you are drunk, you can't live in your present tense salvation, and the Holy Spirit can't fill you because you're filled with something else.
So dissipation, isn't that a word that is used in some
translation? Yeah, dissipation translates, that even makes a word. I mean, who knows what dissipation means? It sounds like...
It sounds like destruction, like, you know, you're just dissolving or something.
Yeah, and there are other directions that goes. But Grant mentioned Ephesians 5:18, and those B's are important. That means when you take a drink of alcohol, you put yourself at the disposal of that alcohol to do what it wants.
Right.
And so you can, I mean, and so, and what it does, it takes you out of your present tense salvation because it ultimately can make you drunk. And so he says, don't be drunk. And drunkenness means that you're under the influence and control of that. So the passive tense verb there is kind of interesting at that point, but the most important is the second one. If you're going to try to fill yourself, it's not going to work. And it's not telling the Holy Spirit to fill you. It's saying, essentially, in other words, get out of the way so that he can fill you. Keep your hands off so he can do the job. Little Italian there. Didn't know I knew Italian, did you? And so be reminded of that since Grant brought that one up. That stuck him to me, so I had to say something.
Kind of like a garden hose guy at the end.
So you can think about that a little bit because that's what it's all about, really. That's a very, very, very important verse. And when we talk about filling, it means to make up whatever deficiencies we have. Do you have any deficiencies?
Yes.
What are we here for? We're here to hope that God will fill some deficiencies we have by his word, aren't we? Mm-hmm. And so something to think about that wasn't planned by me or by Grant or any of the rest of us, because I think the Holy Spirit must have had somebody here that needed that. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, again for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We love him. And the only way we really can love him is with the love that we are given, which is a quality of love that is his. It's so interesting, we take a divine quality of love that's only provided by your Spirit and we direct it back to the persons of the Godhead. And Father, as we've gathered together, we've had this unique opportunity because of who we are and our circumstances, we have this unique opportunity to show our love for you because we love one another. And we've seen a lot of that love going on, to come and here to love and to be loved. That's what it's about. That's the great commandment. And so may you be glorified as we think on some of these important things this evening in Christ's name. Amen. There was a song written entitled The Creation. There are a number of them that are called that, but there was a song, it was a choral piece that was performed rather often, and it was done in the language of the black community of the South. And if it, have any of you heard that song and the narration that goes with it? This is the one where they say, amen, 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 amen. And there are all these fun choral runs that are just great. But that song in the narration, it says, the Lord said, I'm lonely. I'll make me a man. You haven't heard that before. Mm-hmm. I'm lonely. I'll make me a man. Hey, God isn't lonely. He's never been lonely. He will never be lonely. He didn't make men to make him have companionship, in spite of what some plans of salvation have. He's not lonely. In fact, you know, he doesn't even need for us to talk to him. That's kind of scary, because we often have been taught that we have to talk with God so he will be happy and so he won't be so lonely. And if you don't pray enough, he's going to be a real lonely God. When you've got three persons of the Godhead to relate to one another, can you imagine loneliness between God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit that inhere in the same essence? I can't. That's beyond me. So we cannot understand loneliness by looking at God. And my title tonight is a question. Are you feeling alone and lonely? Now, it's a deliberately selected title, and it's very much selected. And I remember, the reason I remember that song so well, when I was in college, we sang that in choir. It was great. It was fun to sing. It was so much fun to sing some of the ways those runs communicated and the way it worked, and the president of the college read the narration on choir tour, and it was just awesome, the sounds of it, but it wasn't right. God's not lonely, but we are, and we feel lonely. And when we say feeling lonely, where does that come from? The idea of feeling lonely.
Emotion.
Comes from emotion. What part of your being is emotion? It involves part of your heart. Remember, your heart is composed of, I mean, it's not the ticker, but the heart is composed of volition, emotion, and rationale are parts of it. And so a part of the heart is emotion. God says that you are composed of three parts. How do I know? Because he said so. It's really interesting when we understand that the three parts of man are very important when we have our understanding of those three parts. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we have a description of the three parts of man from God's point of view. And let me find them here quickly and so we can read them. And I'm going to read them with some emphasis so that we can understand what God says and how he says it in his word. And he says in verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, wholly. And I pray God, your whole, I mean, I'm going to change this just a little bit so you get the punch. The entire of the spirit and the soul and the body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, did you catch? I read the in front of it. They all have a definite article. From God's perspective, they are distinguished, and what's important to him is spirit. Then soul, then body. What's important to us? If we wrote this, we would write the body, the soul, and the spirit, wouldn't we? In fact, what's called anthropology, when those terms are used, we always talk about body, soul, and spirit. It's just kind of the rhythmical approach to theology, body, soul, and spirit. But God's perspective, he's isolating them by the definite article. He said, the spirit, the soul, and the body. And so you have three parts that are compose mankind, and that's very important, and that's from God's perspective. And it's kind of interesting when we have that privilege of trying to relate to God's perspective, and it changes our perspective. It changes it radically, and that's really, really important to us when we understand how radically this changes it. Because it, we are, in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, that, and I, it's hard not to translate this and almost be funny with it. Because it says, and the true God, may he make you holy, holy. But it's W-H-O-L-Y in the second place. The word sanctify means to make you holy. Let's put them together and say, holify you. What does it mean to be holy? To be set apart. To be set apart. When I grew up, I learned that holiness was being set apart from. Some of you may remember that line. We don't drink and we don't chew and we don't go with girls that do. That means separation from them, and that was holiness. It's what we didn't do that made us holy rather than what we did do. So we were separated from things in this world system. But real holiness is being set apart to God. It's a positive thing. We are set apart to God. And so he says, may those three parts, starting with spirit, moving to soul, where you have feelings, be set apart to God. Completely, entirely. When we look at that interesting word, this verse is a lot of fun to translate and to relate to. Now you say, well, I don't think that's what that scripture, I've had so many guys say, that doesn't teach that there are three parts to men. Well, let me show you another verse. I'm going to show you two more, just so you can see it. That soul and spirit are different. Soul is not a general word for the whole immaterial part of man. And you've got a lot of people that are teaching that these days. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, we have a verse that says, for the word of God is quick. It is fast. No, it isn't. It's living. Remember, you know, you read about the living and the dead, or the quick and the dead, in our AV, our King James. That means living. The word of God has a life. It's kind of interesting, the distinction that some make between Christ as the living word and the Bible as the written word. That's not quite accurate, is it? Both are living. This book that we have in our hands and we have available is the living word of God. It has its own life, and it's God-given life. And the years that I've spent in these pages of this book, I can see that life, and it drives me crazy because I study and study and study, and I teach and I teach, and I'm involved with it, and I still don't have what I want because there's more. There's always more. Because the more I learn, the more I see how things fit in God's picture. And the best part of it, I see better how it fits my life and enables me to live in a way that would please God because I understand his thinking and his word. And that's important. So 4:12, it goes on to say, it's quick, it's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing asunder, or the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Of soul and spirit. So they are different. Now, when it talks about dividing asunder, he says dividing asunder the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When you, and it's hard, I remember growing up when I had the marrow, being in a preacher's kid's family, people in the church would give us beef or pork or whatever they had killed, because the preacher got, that was one way they helped us. Because they didn't pay my dad much. And so they'd butcher, and when they would butcher, we'd get slices of beef. And you know, the most important part of some of that beef was that bone and the marrow in it. It was because it was cut in slices, and there's always this little circle with marrow in it. and it probably just plugged our veins up, I mean, our vessels up completely, but we just loved to suck the marrow out of those joints. Am I alone?
No.
Anybody else? Yeah, okay, well, at least there are a couple of us that have done this.
But knowing what the marrow does, it creates blood cells.
You're right, exactly. But you know, it's interesting because we think of, if we think of it like I would have as a kid, I would have thought of the marrow in the middle and I wouldn't have been able to tie it to a joint. So this means that when you divide the bone, you're dividing it lengthwise, and so you're getting the joint and that which is in the center. That makes sense? It's really interesting. So it's divided. And why am I saying this? Because they are distinct. They are different. Soul is different than spirit. And that's really, really important to us when we begin to understand it. In Philippians 1:27, we also have another verse that deals with this, and it says, "Only let your manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Now, let's click. That you may stand fast in one spirit, with one soul." Now it's translated mind in some translations, but it's the word suke, which is the word for soul. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. One spirit, one soul. I love that picture of Philippians. If you read Philippians, what's the theme of the book?
Joy.
Joy. You've got joy all over it. It's just a great book for joy. And so it's really interesting when we see here the idea of a church that was directing a part of the fruit of the Spirit, which was joy, that has this unanimity between soul and spirit. And soul didn't govern spirit, but spirit governed soul. And I know it because of the word joy. What an awesome, and they're different. The soul is the center of human emotion or feeling. The soul. It's interesting when we talk about psychology. The word psyche, which is the first word of psychology, is soul. And so it's a study of the soul, technically. And maybe it is more than anything else. When we understand modern psychology, at least. The spirit is the center of human reason or rationale. So your spirit is where you think, where you think. And so your spirit functions in that way. And so it's really interesting we have that circumstance. I'm reminded in James of a guy who is described, and when we read it in the text of the scriptures, it actually says, it says double-minded in the King James, but it says two-souled. And when you have two sets of emotions that are in conflict, what do you know? What in the world are you going to do with your life when you're feeling and feeling and you're conflicting feelings? You see, and that double-minded or two-souled man has an issue with emotions that are out of control. And so I see it a lot of times. There's a guy that I think of like this that I had involved in our church years ago. And this fellow was two-souled. And he would feel, it got to the point he'd say, I'm going to provide this much money. He was a rather well-to-do fellow. I'm going to provide this much money to do this project for the church. And it felt so good to him, and he got all kinds of accolades for doing that. And then he would come back and he would say, that doesn't feel as good as this would. And so he would offer to do something else. Well, you know how it came down in the bottom line in the end? We had a whole bunch of soul, but we had nothing to show for it. And it was kind of interesting. And I learned, I wouldn't believe what he had committed to because his soul was in conflict. Later, he had major spiritual issues in his life, ran off on his wife, a few minor things like that, or majors. And he used to go on top of one of the mountains in Oregon and sit up on the mountain because it was closer to God. And he'd go up there and he mixed Christianity with what he knew of the Bible. And he had been taught in some areas. In fact, he was an interim pastor in a church for a while. And he went up on top of one of these mountains in Oregon and he mixed Native American religion with this Christian faith to be closer to God. Mm-hmm. too souled. And that's the illustration I think of often, this two-souled fella in that matter. And so this problem of feeling is a soulish thing. Now, why is it a problem? In John 3, 5, and 6, and I referred to this yesterday, it says, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, verse 6 is key. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. And so you have this sense that your spiritual birth takes place in the realm of your spirit. The Holy Spirit works in your human spirit and births you. And so when you got saved, what's called regeneration. Our spiritual birth took place in the realm of our spirit. What does that say with what we said in the last point? That means we're saved in the realm of our rationale. We're saved in the realm of our reasoning, and it's really interesting the help we got when we got saved. Remember, it says, you have the mind of Christ. Interesting to activate that. But that's not where I need to go tonight. It would be fun to go there too. What about your soul? What about it? Well, I want to show you something about the soul, and I mentioned it before, but I want to make it clear to you so you understand it. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells you something about your soul. It tells you that your soul isn't saved yet. You're saved in the realm of your spirit, but your soul is not saved. Let me read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it may be tried by fire, might be found unto the praise and the glory, honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom though you now see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I could translate that glorified. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. End of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, I read that whole thing because there's some words that are important. That happens at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your emotions will be saved then. And so when we start feeling lonely, and it's not because it's a rational thing, there is some rationale. There are certain kinds of loneliness that are there, and I mentioned that before. When you lose somebody close, and my best description of the loss of somebody really close is it's like you've been had something amputated. And it wasn't like the amputation of an arm. It was like an amputation of almost you. And there isn't much left. Sometimes it's that closeness. And it's just like something has been amputated from your being. And it's so difficult to live with that amputation. Because you rely on someone so much. And you live with an amputation. And it's not growing back easily. Thank God he does compensate, and we'll see that as we go. And so your soul will be saved in the future. You're saved in the realm of your spirit right now, in the realm of your rationale. And so when we look at things in our spirit, we see that in an irrational way. And when we look at it through our soul, we look at it through feelings. And so when we feel lonely, have you done that? You've been in a spot and said, "I just feel so lonely." You don't know how accurate you are. I know, because I've been there enough times. When I stop and I say, "I feel so lonely. I feel this way." And I stop and I realize when I click over into my, and I'm still going to have my wife in particular. In my mind, I'll click over into my rationale. I'll still miss her. But you know, I move into the realm where I'm saved. I find out, we're not separated. I find out that I have such a relationship to God that I can't find anybody closer. It is absolutely impossible anywhere in the universe for you to be in a relationship to anybody closer than you are to your God. And we're going to talk about some of that. How close are you? So you don't have to feel alone. It about made me jump. It takes me a while to get used to these things. So when we think in these terms, this thing of loneliness, it takes us back to Ephesians 5:18. So often, be filled by the Spirit. Loneliness is a major deficiency. It is. It does. It can ruin you. I wasn't going to be quite as personal as I am going to be, but I will go ahead and do it. My wife died in March. I mean May, pardon me, in May. It was rather interesting. It was sudden. It was not, looked, I mean, it was totally a shock. She just didn't wake up in the morning. And it was interesting while working with this, relating to it. And my neighbor, our street had at one time three preachers on it. And I was in about a block. And, you know, I think I was a senior because I'd been there a lot longer. And then there was a Methodist pastor in a house, and then he retired, and then the new Methodist pastor moved down the street and around the corner, about three houses down. Across the street, and a little bit kitty corner from me, was the Seventh-day Adventist pastor. Well, you know what happened? In the month of June, late, the Seventh-day Adventist pastor, and this is not characteristic of Seventh-day Adventists, but he was a motorcycle, and he still is a motorcycle enthusiast. And he and his wife were out cruising on two separate motorcycles, and his wife was killed in a motorcycle accident. And it was like 6 weeks between his wife's passing and mine. And it was so interesting to relate and see what happened to him, because his view of God is a little different than mine. I've had opportunity to share the gospel with him on a number of occasions, and we are pretty good friends. He has remarried and moved across town, and I happen to walk by there, and we see him now and then, and I give him a bad time about his sermons, ask him if he's got his sermon ready for Sunday, and he asks me what's going on and if I had suggestions, and I don't know what he's preaching when I throw things at him. but it was interesting. I watched him and how he handled loneliness beside the way I handle loneliness. He did exactly what I wanted to do. I wanted to get in my car and drive and drive and drive and drive and maybe never come back. That's what I felt like doing. I didn't want to be around a house that was so full of those awesome memories, positive. And so next thing I know, after his wife is gone, he's gone. I didn't see him weeks at a time. He would be gone. And I don't know, I suppose the church has had something to deal for that kind of a bereavement thing. And it was interesting. We all handle loneliness differently. I wanted to do that. But then God used certain things, and I'm going to tell you about one of them later on, that I think will be really important to you, because it helps me now, and it helps us all in this matter of loneliness. In my rationale, when my mind took over, and I started to see what God has provided for me and what I have because of my salvation, my loneliness was dissipated. It wasn't taken away completely, but it dissipated. And it was so interesting how God worked that. And so loneliness can be either in soul or spirit. If you're saved, it's usually based on relationships with people. If you're saved but you're out of fellowship with God, you can have some very interesting problems with loneliness. I mean, it can take you and bring you to a very, very low state in your spirituality. It's just real easy for that to happen. But you know, it's interesting, if you're unsaved, I have so much trouble dealing with having unsaved services for, I mean, funerals. It is so hard for me. It's an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I've said, you know, Christ died for your sins, and he was buried, and he rose again a multitude of times in these services. I mentioned to somebody, when our young people would go to a funeral service that I had, they had, it wasn't a game, but it was almost, they would sit in that service and count the number of times I gave the gospel. And they would come up after the service, and they would go and raise flag. Here, I'm trying not to use visual. I just raise flag fingers. And they would do that. They would raise their hand with their fingers, and they would put a certain number of fingers and say, did you do it 5 times? Did you do it 6 times? Did you do it 7? You know, in a 20-minute message. You know, because, I mean, that's what it's all about. And so you give it, and you give it, and you give it, and you give it, and as a result, I've got their families, and I know they've heard the gospel because I've done funerals for them. And they've been presented, not heard. They had it presented to them, but they didn't hear in a biblical way. You know the word hear means in Scripture? It means to hear and respond. Fun word is in Ephesians 6:1, where there's a compound of the word to hear. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You know what the word obey is?
Hear and respond.
Hear, and it's a hear under. Hupo, which means under, akuo, listen under. Put yourself under that which you hear and respond. And so they don't often hear in that matter. So the unsaved, where are they? They're without hope and they're without God. They're without Jesus Christ. And so it's so hard. I have been thankful in my ministry in the years that I've been doing what I do, and I have funeral services or memorial services. I've been so thankful I haven't had a service where I've had unsaved people completely fall apart. When I was down here as a pastor, had a service. The funeral home is, well, I think it was off market in San Francisco. The guy had been on the board of supervisors in the city that ran that funeral home. It was a storefront, Italian funeral home. And I was doing, there was a parent of, of a lady's husband. He was unsaved, another chance. To share the gospel. The guy was an executive in Jacuzzi. And so I had a chance to share the gospel with the executive staff of Jacuzzi in that funeral service. Walked in the door and I asked him for an obituary, which I needed for the service, which was kind of weird because they went and found the obituary out of the Examiner or Chronicle, and they cut it out and handed it to me. If I'd have inhaled, I would have inhaled it, because it was just, there was nothing to it, just, you know, one column, and it was just about 4 or 5 lines long, and that was all I had. And I'm in there trying to figure out, what am I going to do if I don't have a regular obituary? Because I needed some more background so I could represent the family a little better, and I didn't get a chance to meet with the family. There were some circumstances. I'm sitting there. And I'm hearing, oh, oh, and it wasn't a dog. There was a family in that obituary, and they were just wailing and wailing. And I'm sitting there, there's no hope. There was no hope at all. And they'd been in, you know, all night vigil and all that sort of thing. And I hear this wailing. And then I go to do a service for a family, and it was the daughter-in-law of the person who had died. They knew the Lord, and the rest of them didn't. Sure did motivate me to give them an opportunity to find some hope in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Real opportunity, and it's funny, that outside thing, but I've never been in a service where they've done that. This public kind of thing that, where people lose control and roll on the floor and grief and all of that. So sad. When that soul, they don't have any hope. There is no hope at all. So when an unbeliever is lonely and they don't know that they're not, they don't realize they're really alone without God. But when they lose their relationships, there's no hope. How can we exist in a world like that? But don't forget it. Those people you run across wherever you go, in the grocery store, whatever activities that you normally do that don't know Christ are in that position. No hope. And they get in a spot, they'll be as lonely as anybody in the universe could be. And that's important for us to remember. And so their emotion gets out of control, and it doesn't work well for them. Now, it's kind of interesting. Just stop and think a minute for a Christian. If you're filled by the Spirit, what does the Spirit do when he fills you? When he fills you, what happens that you know will demonstrate that you've gotten out of the way and he's filled you?
You feel lighter.
You feel lighter. Yeah. Okay. Well, that's really true, because if you've borne your burdens long enough, you really do feel lighter. But what work does he do? There's a word I want to use, but I give it all away. I want you to think.
The fruits of the Spirit.
Okay, I was going to say produce.
The fruit of the Spirit.
The fruit of the Spirit. You realize if you sit down and you go through that list very carefully, every part of the fruit of the Spirit is nothing that is within you. Agape love is God's quality of love.
Well, when you asked, I was thinking about what Jesus taught, that the Spirit would remind you of what he had taught. He said that the Spirit would work in your mind.
Yeah, that's another facet we could fit here. But with the fruit of the Spirit, when you have love, it's really kind of interesting. When you feel lonely, was there a song written one time that said, "I am loved"? It was. I don't think I've heard it forever. But that was a title. I can't remember the line, so I don't know whether I'd recommend it. But I am loved. When you realize that you're loving someone else and fulfilling that great commandment and you're loving another believer or other believers, what happens? What happens is your loneliness is dissipated. And that's not natural love. That's God's kind of love. It is so other-centered, you're not worried about any strings. You understand what I mean when I say other-centered? It is so directed at the object that is, you're not concerned about your own rights and your own will.
It's interesting you should say that. I'm going to share just a bit. When my wife was going through her pain and everything, when she helped other people, like she was going to surgery, and in the elevator there was a couple and they were having some domestic problems, and she counseled them on the way to surgery, and she said that you know, her involvement with other people is what, you know, took her mind off her pain. And that's exactly right.
Yeah, and the fruit of the Spirit will do that a lot of times when you feel that big hole in your life. And I mean, love is the obvious one. Joy. You know, when you think of joy, what does it mean? You enjoy any circumstance. That is not normal.
No.
It's not normal. That's God. God makes it normal from his side, but not from a human side. There are a lot of circumstances we cannot enjoy, but the Spirit produces that fruit, and it takes care of some of that loneliness. How can you be lonely when you're full of joy? That's pretty tough, isn't it?
Yes.
Peace, an absolute unruffledness of mind. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is produced in your spirit. And so that absolute unruffledness of mind, that's not natural. Some of you are pretty stoic when it comes to things. I mean, you can grit your teeth and survive. But some of you, crumble in an instant. And you fall apart. But when you have God's peace, no matter how great the catastrophe or how small, that unruffledness of mind is there, and it's not your peace, it's God's peace. So you think about that. What's that do for loneliness? Does amazing things, doesn't it? You know, whoops, I'm getting into this other thing. If Satan attacks you and he says, poor little you, and you want to say, yeah, poor little me. And if you're spiritual, you have that privilege to have peace. And he can't ruffle your mind. You can take that temptation and you can get rid of it real quick. You can just get your mind where it needs to be and let the Spirit accomplish what he does. And those are, you know, those are just three: long-suffering and gentleness or kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, meekness. I skipped one. But anyway, we know there in Galatians chapter 5. And it's so interesting how when the Holy Spirit steps in, he provides compensation so loneliness is lessened, if not removed. And I mean, when I say lessened, this isn't 10% lessening. This is 90% lessening. That's what happens. Why? You and I cannot do it. I know it. I've been there. Most of you know it because you've been there. You cannot do it of your, with your, in yourself. It's impossible. And so by being a filled believer, so that you have the fruit of the Spirit, then you don't have to be a lonely and to the degree that you might. The amputation is lessened as far as its effect. And we need to understand that. With the fruit of the Spirit, you come to that conclusion. Who was it that said it? One with God is a majority. One with God is a majority. And it's so nice to know that. Stop and think about that statement. One with God is a majority. Think of yourself where you are. And when you think of yourself where you are, and then when you realize you're with the Creator of the universe, the eternal God, and the intricacies of the relationship that we share with him. Think of it. No wonder it's a majority.
Would it be appropriate to say that you die?
That's a good question. If there are certain things involved, you appropriate your death. Better explain that. Oh, you just opened a can. Oh, great things for me. No, really. You know, when Christ died, we won.
Amen. Amen.
When he died, we won. And that means we won the victory in him and in his death. Remember, when he died as our substitute. He took our place, and he did such a good job of it that God the Father looks at him and sees you as dead for your, and having died for your whatever, your sins, your sin nature. Think of that. And so that fits that way, but it even goes greater than that. Mm-hmm. You won, and we could go to passages that talk about this. You got victory over your sin nature because he died for that sin nature, and he won. You don't have to live in that. When he died, he got victory over Satan and demons. This is Sikkim. One of the verses I've enjoyed so much, and it's hidden in Romans 16, because it's in the middle of a bunch of exhortations. A bunch of greetings. And in Romans chapter 16, that verse is it tells you something, and this is one you need to... like I say, it's become a verse that I just go back to so often, and it's 16:20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Think of that. Now, does that ring any bells with Genesis? The seed of the woman will tread Satan, of the serpent under his feet, and we will participate in the final victory, and Christ has already gotten the victory, and we will be participants, and we will tread Satan underfoot shortly. Of course, he has to tell you, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with you.
And thank you for reminding me that, because when I get worried about politics, that's what I need.
Yeah, the head of it all, the God of this, prince of the power of the air, the God of this age. I mean, we are going to participate with Christ. Isn't that grace? And to know that we have victory over Satan in Christ. Somebody asked me on the phone the other day, they said, you seem to indicate that our position is important when it comes to the world and Satan. And I said, yes, it is. I mean, we appropriate it over the flesh, because Romans 6 tells us that. But over Satan and the world, we understand that when he died, God the Father counts us as to have won the victory over Satan, over the world system, over demons, and over our sin nature. And if we get our heads into the in our rationale where we're saved, into that realm, we get out of the way, the Holy Spirit can fill us. What happens to loneliness? It's not that complicated, it just sounds that way. We just have to remove ourselves by taking, how do we do it? We take these minds, this rationale, and the word that I like to use to describe it is called reflective thinking. It's that which bounces around in your mind. It's that, those thoughts that gurgle through your plumbing. You know, they're bouncing around. And you just take those thoughts and you put them up to where you are in Christ. And you think of that privilege that you have. I'm seated at the right hand of the Father. I am dead in Christ. But don't stop there. You were buried, but you rose with Christ. You are raised.
Amen.
And when you think in terms of your resurrection, and I don't care how you feel, God the Father still counts you as raised in Christ. Why don't we just appropriate it? Get our heads there. Grab it with our minds and understand that. Now, I don't know whether that answers your question or not, but it's just a matter of dying, but then being recognizing resurrection as well in that matter. And so it's kind of interesting. It's interesting to me when I understand some passages of Scripture, and I want to use one here that relates to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Have you worked 2 Corinthians 4? Wrong Bible. Okay. Just a second. I had planned to do this, and I didn't bring the right Bible that I wanted. Okay, sorry about that. Organized, that's what it's called. Reason I want to do that is because I had put some notes in this one so I could do some things with it. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to read it in the King James as it is, and then I'm going to come back and we'll talk about it just a little bit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 8, does this sound kind of familiar? We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about by the body the dying of our Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest by our body. Verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be manifested in mortal flesh. Boy, there's a lot in those verses, but let's read that part that seems to fit so neatly and a little different. I'm going to translate it, which means I'm going to fatten it. It says, we are under pressure on every side. We are under pressure on every side, yet not restrained. We are in difficulties. but not, just a sec, perplexed. Difficulties, but not perplexed. Pursued, that's the word translated, persecuted, but not abandoned. Pursued, you feel like you're pursued, but you're not abandoned. Think of it. Being knocked down, but not knocked out. Knocked down, but not knocked out. I did a bulletin cover, and I have a, I just used that verse, and I have this graphic that shows a picture of a person that's been knocked down. He's flat on his back, and this guy's up above him with his boxing gloves. Knocked down, but not knocked out. Think of it when you want to be lonely and when you are lonely. You can't feel the fact that you're alone with God. You can't feel it. If you try, it doesn't work because you end up with a false reading of what your life is all about. Your feelings will not tell you how alone you are or how alone you're not. You know that you are alone with God because He said so. Because He said so. That should settle it, shouldn't it? Because He said so. I'm reminded of that verse in scripture that in 1 Timothy chapter 6. That verse says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For what? We brought nothing into this world. And it is certain that we can carry nothing out. See, if we remember that, what does that do for our feelings? Isn't it interesting the stuff we have is affects our emotions? It really does. These things that happen. And so we have a relationship. Where am I going to go with this when we move on? I want to show you that because you are in Christ, you cannot get any closer to God than you already are right now. Then I want to go, and we want to go to the section of Scripture which will show you that because of your birth, you can't get any closer. Your spiritual birth, you can't get any closer to God than you are now.
Does that kind of relate to the disciples after Jesus' death and resurrection, and then the Holy Spirit descends on them with tongues of fire?
It's a result of His coming.
That like a step thing, or were they as close to God as it could be when they
immediately on the day of Pentecost when they believed and they were put in the body of Christ? That moment, they immediately were so near to God they couldn't get closer. We'll talk about it. It's not a progressive thing, it's a positional thing. And then we're going to talk about, well, the verse y'all know. I almost should say we could say it in unison. For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but not I, but Christ lives in me. Can you get any closer than that? Christ lives in me. And we want to talk about that. If He lives in you, it's kind of hard to be lonely, isn't it? Because He's there.
It's like the party of three.
Yeah, you just hit the nail on the head. That's where we're going. So I trust this has been a bit of an encouragement. We talked in some areas that I don't know whether you thought about on that.
This is great.
But when you understand, you know, your soul's not saved yet, so why let it run things? And some of us have more problems than others with the soul. And if we're saved in the realm of our spirit, let's live in that. And let the spirit control the soul.
Paul said in Galatians, I die daily. Didn't he say that?
That's what he said, Or that's, no, it was, yeah, you're right. It's not, but now you got me in the wrong, my mind's in a different track. But anyway, so, be thinking about these things. I hope some of these little truths, you know, when I came, I prayed. I'm going to tell you a quick little story. I had a conference in Florida in the middle of July. And 2 weeks before the conference, I didn't know what I was going to preach on. 6 weeks before, when I didn't know, it was 2 months before I went to Florida, I knew that this is what God wanted me to share here. He knew that some of you might have specific needs in some of these areas. I don't. I couldn't. And so I knew exactly where we were, I mean, not quite exactly, but pretty close to exactly where he wanted me to come in this conference. And it was so interesting. I mean, this conference was different than the Florida conference. And 2 weeks ahead of time, I mean, here I had a conference where I not only speak a lot of times, but I use PowerPoint. And you guys help me with PowerPoint. Because I don't need PowerPoint on that, because I do a lot of that kind of thing. And it was interesting to see how God did that. And when I came, and I trust that you came with that in mind, that God, I do have some things in my life that I need some help with. If you're really a Christian, these are areas where the rubber meets the road. This is practical material, and it works when we relate to it because God said it. We've covered a number of passages tonight, and we're going to keep working in these areas. I hope we go out of here and say, God, I don't need to be lonely because I have a relationship with you that is greater than any of the universe.
Amen.
In that relationship. And so that's the focus. You don't have to be. And even though you feel like you're all alone, you can be all alone in the crowd. The best part of it is when you understand when you're in a crowd, you can be alone with God. You are alone with God if you're really a believer. Think of it. You feel so lonely, but then you stop and let your mind say, I am not alone, no matter what the catastrophe is in my life. That's hopeful, isn't it? Father, we're thankful for these concepts out of your word. May they have been an encouragement to each one here. Reminders of wonderful truths. Challenges from truths that may have not been heard before, or maybe they've been heard and neglected. May your Holy Spirit do his work to help us for having been here. In Christ's name, amen.